My question for you tonight, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas this coming Saturday, is, are you ready? It was a good question to ask at the time of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist, we're told, came preparing a way. And so here we are. We're stepping back in Advent into that time where we're looking forward to the birth of Christ. So the question is, as John the Baptist came presenting Jesus in his ministry, we might do well to ask ourselves if we are ready. How are you looking upon Christ this Christmas season? And more than just Christmas season, this is a chance for us to reflect on how we look upon him, period. And so are you ready? Not just for Saturday, but are you ready for the second coming? How do you look upon Jesus Christ? It's interesting when we read the Gospels, the atmosphere into which Jesus comes. This is Emmanuel. This is the climax of civilization. And in many ways, it kind of seems anticlimactic. Right? I mean, you do have moments of glory. You have the heavenly host just ripping open into the sky and proclaiming his glory. But even there, it's just to a few shepherds. Right? You have the transfiguration, this amazing moment, but it's just to a couple disciples. And yes, you have miracles here and there. You have some people recognizing it and falling down and praising. Some people recognizing him as the son of David. But for the most part, from the perspective of the people around, it does seem anticlimactic, especially given all we've been talking about over this season of Advent, the preparation that the Old Covenant gives for the birth of Christ. I want to think this evening just about two responses to Jesus by those around, and we'll use this for some self-reflection. And I want to consider some characters that run into Jesus as examples of these two responses, their hostility and ambivalence. Hostility and ambivalence. We know that Jesus does meet some people that fall down in worship, but a lot of what he faces is hostility, right? Those who are invested here, who had their treasures here, who had something to lose if this way of life doesn't continue, responded to Jesus, not with warmth, not with embrace, but with hostility. For that type, the kingdom of God was a threat to them. And Christ was a threat as he came bringing a new and glorious alternative. And we think of Herod, don't we? Right, here's the birth proclaiming, rumors are spreading that there is one who is supposed to be king. Well, the would-be king, Herod, did not appreciate this. Christ was a threat to him, for he had banked his power here in this life and what Rome kind of gave him as crumbs off the table. So Herod had, and he held on very tightly to, and Jesus was for him a threat. For Herod, there was no room for a rival king. Or consider the Pharisees. They responded this way to Jesus. There was no welcome for Jesus among the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees enjoyed the cover of darkness, right? They enjoyed the cover of darkness in what it gained for them in the eyes of others. As long as the room stays dim and people don't see into the core of my being, then I look good because I pretty myself up on the outside. But when Jesus, the light of the world, comes, and the lights go on, and the rot that was inside the heart of the Pharisees became exposed when the real deal showed up, when Jesus, who was righteous, appeared, the counterfeit became obvious. And so the Pharisees, who enjoyed the cover of darkness, responded with hostility toward Jesus. Or consider the zealots, who had their plans and ambitions all laid out. They had a vision for what was going to happen to Israel, and it was very political. And it was going to involve militaries, and it was going to involve the swinging of swords. And they had their plan laid out. And here comes Jesus, muddying up the waters, Jesus, who starts reaching out to Roman centurions and saying to them, the enemy, you're going to have a seat at my Father's table. But many of the house of Israel will not be invited. Jesus is muddying things up. Jesus is coming and he's saying, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. Bless those who persecute you. This was not the plan. And so the response of many who were zealots for Israel in a military and nationalistic way rejected Jesus because he came and redefined the enemy and said, the enemy is right in here that it has to be dealt with. I don't want to spiritualize things. We want our plans to succeed. Hostility. Maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't. We know that the world, does the world have a hostile response? Not just toward Christmas, though we see this complete desire to just eradicate Christmas from conversation. We know that, we've been down that road. But not just Christmas, why when the name of Christ is mentioned? We bring the good news of the gospel, and initially, most times, it is not received with warmth and welcome, but with hostility. And I think we could just cite these three. There's no room for a rival king. The problem with Adam is he wanted to be king. It's in all of us, that prideful desire to sit on the throne. There's no room for a rival. I don't want to submit myself. Or we like the cover of darkness. I don't like you coming and telling me about true righteousness, telling me I need a savior. Right? We like the cover of darkness. And that's why the world responds with venom, calls the church hypocrites. As long as they can point something back to us and show our sinfulness, they feel better because then they're in the presence of sin and their sin doesn't sting as much. Right? There's that response. Or the world with its own ambitions and desires. And if Christ is true and the gospel and Christmas is true, then it changes everything. And all your worldly plans and ambitions right down the toilet. When Jesus appears, he radically changes everything. So I want to challenge you. Are you ready? Or is there a little residue of hostility when even the good news is preached to us? Hey, don't forget, the old man's still in there. Easy for us to point to the world and look and see these things, but the old man is still kicking in here. And we had better guard our hearts against that. Do we have room for a rival king? Are we willing to let go and abdicate the throne that Christ might rule in righteousness? Are you willing, free and open, about confessing your sin? We do it corporately together. And here we come corporately that we might be trained. Right? We do it together. It means something. But also we're training ourselves for the week. Can we do that? Can we be honest about our sin and know how desperately we need a savior? And are we willing to put aside our ambitions for the ambitions of Christ and the kingdom, to let him determine our plans? Or do the plans of Christ bother us when they don't go the direction we intend to go? Hostility was one response, and the second one was ambivalence. And maybe this is something we're more in danger of. We see hostility in the world. Maybe we can't identify as much with that. But ambivalence was the other response. Right, people who just didn't have really a great desire to see Jesus and they weren't hostile against him. We think of the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus attracted. What was going on with these people? Were they prepared to meet Messiah? No, they went off, their life went off the rails. They forgot for whom they were living, right? I mean, they lost a goal and a desire in their life that was directed toward the kingdom. The Messiah was the last thing on their mind. And so, ambivalence. Now, when Christ appeared to them, we see there is such a joy, a liberating joy, as life takes on a new meaning. Their focus is, their vision is just zoomed in on him. And there's a joy in the tax collectors and the sinners as Jesus comes and ministers to them. But at the birth of Christ, ambivalence, lost their way, forgot what they were living for. Or consider the invited guests in Matthew 22 in Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet. And the invited guests here represent so many within Israel, right? The king was going to have a wedding for his son. And he sends out his messengers, go out and tell those who have received the invitations, now is the time. Are you ready? Right? Here it is. This is the time. Are you ready? Come. But what do the people respond to the messengers? No. We have other things to do. We're busy. Right? We're distracted. We have other things. And then when pushed, they kill. Right? The hostility comes out then. But the initial response is, we don't even remember that there is a wedding. We're so busy doing our business that our eyes are taken off the king and off his son and off the wedding banquet. And what fills our mind and what fills our life and what fills our energy, takes our energy, are the cares of the world. Now, we have business to do. I have jobs to do. Jesus warned of this in his parable of the sower of the seed too, right? The seed that grows, and as it grows, it's entangled by all sorts of things. And these are the cares and worries of this world. That's another group. Ambivalence, because we've got other things to distract us and to take our attention. We have work to do. We're busy. Or consider the rich young ruler who stored up his treasure here. And when it came down to forsaking the treasure for Christ, frankly, just did not find Christ worth giving it up for. And so he went away weeping. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, see, this is what we're dealing with. See how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you see how hard it is for an independent man, a prosperous man, a well-to-do man to enter the kingdom of heaven? How difficult that is? Now, maybe we can relate here. And in Christmas time, it's a time for us to gather ourselves. Let's look at Christ and think, are we ready? What do we do throughout the week? What does our Christian life look like? Does it look like ambivalence? Does it look like we've got busyness to do? We have very important things to do with our life. And if we can find time, we'll squeeze Jesus in. But if he demands too much, then I'm sorry, I have to go elsewhere. Or are we like Simeon, whose song we sing at the end of every service and we'll sing again tonight, who couldn't wait to see him? Been waiting my whole life to see him. And when finally he's presented, he says, Lord, that's all I need. Let me depart in peace. That's it. I've seen it. Here is light in the darkness. Here is consolation and hope. This is my treasure. This is all I'm longing for. Or Anna, the prophetess, right? She, after Simeon, rejoices in the vision of Christ. There's the alternate version, right? It's ambivalence. It's hostility. Or it is complete and unadulterated joy. Those are your options. So where are we this Christmas? And in this Christmas, let it just be an indicator of where we are in our lives. Those who have a problem with the church calendar say every day we should remember the incarnation and every day we should remember the resurrection. Granted, but we are people who are in time and we have seasons. And we have days that we remember that mark things out. Anniversaries are good things. Birthdays are good things. And even within the church, days, particular days, to remember particular things are good annual reminders. But again, it's an annual reminder. And so this Christmas, let us ask, let us take stock. When you look at Christ, who is not just, we know, a baby in a manger, but he is Emmanuel, he is the Lord who came to give his life for you, that your old man might die in him and that you might be a new man, a new woman in Christ. Picking up your cross and following him, putting your worldly ambitions to death on that cross, deny yourself and follow me. So that we reorient ourselves, not storing up treasure on earth, but in heaven in Christ. Are we willing to do that? When we look at Christ, are our hearts filled with joy tonight, Saturday, Sunday, and every day the rest of our lives? Let it be so of us, and let this Christmas be a time, again, in which we take stock and take on the heart of Simeon and rejoice in the glory of God. Let's pray.